Our Father in heaven, we again just thank you so much for bringing us together again. We pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will be with us, guide us and direct us, teach us from your word. Again, Lord, I pray that you will hide me behind the cross and that Jesus will shine forth, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, facing the judgment with confidence. The judge is on your side. This guy was 5 feet 4 inches tall. He always wore a little carnation on his lapel. He was the mayor of New York. As a matter of fact, he became known as the Little Flower because he always had that little carnation on his lapel. His real name, though, was Fiorello LaGuardia. Now, many of you have flown into New York and you have come to the knowledge, or some of you may have flown into New York, and when you approach the airport there, you know what the name of the airport, I don't know if it still is, but do you know what the name of the airport was? LaGuardia Airport. The airport was named after Fiorello LaGuardia. Now, this guy was amazing. He would go out with the firemen when there was a fire. If the police had a chase or if they were doing some sort of a search, he would be right there with them. He wanted to be involved in the happenings of his city. So one night, he came into the courtroom, and he excused the judge, sent the judge home. He says, let me take over for this evening. He was this type of man. So he got up on the court there, and he sat down and called in the next few cases. Sure enough, a tattered old lady came in. She was accused of stealing a loaf of bread. When asked why she had stolen the bread, she said that they were poor, they didn't have any money. And she was taking care of her grandchildren because the parents had gone to another city to try to find work. The children had become so hungry that they were starving, and there was no way that she was going to let her children starve, so she went out and she stole that loaf of bread to feed the children. The owner of the bakery was there because he had brought the charges against her. He was waiting to see what the judge, now Fiorello LaGuardia, would do. He looked at her and he said, I have to punish you. You broke the law. You stole. I have to punish you. The punishment is either $10, a $10 fine, or you get to spend 10 days in jail. There's no way out of it. I have to punish you. As he was saying this, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a $10 bill and told her, here's the money for the fine. Take care of it. He then turns his attention to the courtroom and he says, because a person like this has to steal in a city that is as wealthy as New York, I'm going to fine every person in the courtroom 50 cents so that a woman like this will not have to steal in our city. Sure enough, $47.50 were collected. 50 cents from the owner of the bakery. How do you like that? How would you like to have a judge like that? How would you like to have a judge that is merciful, that is just, that is understanding on your side? You see, the Bible lets us know that we do have such a judge. The Bible lets us know that we have a judge on our side that is representing us, that is defending us. Now, for many, it comes as a surprise that there is a judgment. For many biblical students, for many believers, for many Christians, it comes as a big surprise that there is a judgment coming. The Bible says in Acts 17:31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. Now, the mentality is, and some of you have seen it, the mentality is that God will judge the world when he comes. That God will judge everything when he comes at the second coming. And so, how many of you have seen the books Left Behind? Some of the other Revelation books written by Tim LaHaye and some of those other authors. Very good books, by the way. But you know what they say on the front? Fiction. In other words, those books are a person's opinions of what they think it's going to happen. There is no biblical foundation for it. And so in those books, the idea is that God, in one way or another, is going to wait until the very end, and I can wait as a person until the very end, and if I'm a very good person, I can wait until the very end, and if I see the signs of him coming, I can then repent and then go into the glory of God. But I can live my life as whatever I want unto that point. But you see, the Bible says that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We must all appear. So you may not like it. You may not agree with it. You may not feel comfortable. You may not feel ready. You may not even know. But a judgment is coming, and the whole world has to appear before Christ. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Whoa. Come on, Pastor. This has been very good so far. Now we're looking into a mean judge. No, no, no. Don't get scared. Don't get scared. Because the judgment is not a scary scene. You will see it from the Bible tonight, and you will leave this place so glad that you can face the judgment with confidence. So don't be afraid, but I have to set up the procedure as we go through here. Each of us has to give account of himself to God. So we all must appear before God. We've all must appear before the Creator of the universe and give account for what we have done or what we haven't done. Whatever it might be, we must give account for our actions. Daniel 7:9 says, "I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire." So he sees this image, almost seems like a throne room. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. So he sees 1,000 times 10,000 minister to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. So you have a court scene here in Daniel. You have the Ancient of Days seated. You have the books open. You have the angels watching. You have witnesses. You have a court scene in which we all must appear. Daniel 7:13 continues, and it says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So you can see here the Ancient of Days comes. The Ancient of Days is sitting there, and then the Son of Man comes, and he stands before the judge. 1 John 2:1 says, "Oh, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Here's the good news for the Bible-believing Christian. Here's the good news for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. You have a representative before the Father. In other words, when the judgment court is seated, when the judgment court is in session, if you have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, it is not you who is seen in the court, it is Jesus Christ. You see the difference? You don't have to stand there shaking in your boots. Oh man, I was going 5 miles an hour. I should not have been going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. You don't have to shake in your boots because you are not being seen. The one being seen is Jesus Christ because he covered your sins. He took away your sins. So it's based on his righteousness, not your righteousness. We have an advocate, one that takes our place before the Father, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Daniel 7:10 continues, the court was seated and the books were open. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's nothing that escapes God. And those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So God keeps a record. He keeps a record of our actions. He keeps a record of our good deeds. He keeps a record of our bad deeds. Now, to illustrate this point, let me put the Bible down because this is not from the Bible. This is a story, an illustration that I saw, that I read, that I have done in the past. But the illustration goes something like this. There was a young man who had done many things in his life. And one night he was having a dream, and in his dream, he was dreaming of his own life. So in his dream, he had a house, and everything in his house was very nice. Everything looked very good. The living room was nice. The bedroom, the kitchen, everything was nice. It looked immaculate. But he had one room in the back of the house. And this room was all files, all type of files. And he had the room, and it just went files from the wall down to the floor. And in his dream, he's opening the books, and he finds more files, and he sees and starts pulling out some of the things. Oh, the girls that I've heard, the bad words that I've used, the bad things that I've done, people I've stolen from. Some of those files were pretty thick. Then he saw some other ones. Oh, people that I've done good deeds to, people that I've helped. Money that I've donated, there were some good things. Then there were some really raunchy things that he even felt red in his own dream when he tried to pull those files. And so in his dream, he gets out of that room and shuts down every file, and he's trying to back away from that room, and he's trying to say no one must ever know of the existence of this room. Wants to keep that room shut forever. In his dream, just at that very moment, Jesus shows up in that very room. And he panics and he says, oh no, anybody but Jesus. Oh, anybody, maybe my mom, maybe my brother, but Jesus, Jesus cannot see what I have done. And Jesus starts opening the files. Oh, he's trembling now. He's afraid. He's scared. And then on all of those files where his name appeared, now Jesus has gone through every one of those files. It seems like in a matter of seconds. Now every action that he has done has the name Jesus with red blood written on every file. You see, the accountability, the responsibility no longer rested on him, but Jesus had taken that responsibility for that sin. You see, what happens when we give our sins to Jesus Christ, he takes the responsibility. He takes our sin. That's why he died on the cross. That's why we can stand and be righteous before God, not because of what we do, but because of what he does for us. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to be afraid when you stand before the judgment seat because those books are there. But if those books have anything to do with your life being given over to Jesus Christ, it is not your name who appears there, but the name of Jesus Christ, because he has forgiven you. the book of remembrance. As a matter of fact, King David said, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You are familiar with all my ways. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You see, God keeps records. You see, he wants to keep records not because he has an old mind or a forgetful mind or he is preoccupied. God is all-knowing, right? He's all-powerful. But the reason he keeps records is for the benefit of the universe. You must understand that when Lucifer, and we're going back now to the very beginning of our presentations, you must understand that when Lucifer made the accusation that God was unfair, that his laws were too constrictive, that no one could be saved, and because of it, Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. Because he challenged, he wanted to be God. Now, you see, you have sinners that God is allowing back into heaven. So the devil has a challenge again. He can challenge and he will challenge God. He's going to say, no way that Pastor Galvis is going to get into heaven. No way. And he's going to pull out the records. And he's going to show, listen, this is what he did. This is what you saw, but this is what you did not see. And he will show some of the records. He will show some of the things. But you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to pull out the book of remembrance. And he's going to say, yes, old devil, he did those things. But let me show you something. He asked forgiveness. And when he asked forgiveness and when he repented from his ways, my blood covered his life. And so I have paid the penalty for him. Therefore, he is able to come. You see, God keeps records, not for our benefit, not for his benefit, but for the benefit of the universe. But you see, there is judgment. There is a judgment coming. We must get ready for it. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, rejoice, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Oh, it's good to be young. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all this good, for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So when you're young, you know, and we have some young people here. When you're young, sometimes you just throw caution to the wind and you try to live your life. You know, they used to say, sow your royal oats, you know, as you go through life. But you see, what they don't tell you and what many people don't tell you, that whatever you do in your youth, you're going to pay for it later on. And that's just not talking about the things that, you know, God is said in his Bible. But let me tell you something. I used to play sports. I used to play soccer. My church knows here, and when I told them my personal testimony, I used to be a little good at it. As a matter of fact, I could have gone and played for the national team of the country that I was born in. I could have played for a university. I could have played for 4 years without having to pay a penny out of my pocket. But you see, the years of practice, the years of everything, they can ruin your knees. They can ruin your legs. And all the miles that you run and all the things that you do, all the physical things that you do in the field, they come back and later on when you get older, they hurt. And some nights when you stay up too late, oh, you feel it. Oh, when I was 16, I could stay up all day long. But some nights I stay up a little bit late nowadays, and I can't function the next morning. Oh, I can't even do anything the next morning. You see, our body doesn't let us do the things that we used to do when we were younger. So God says you can enjoy your youth, but know that the things that you do in your youth will come into play in the judgment. Matthew 12:36 says, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of the judgment. So not only the things you do, the things you say. good things or bad things, they'll come into account. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. So the things that we say have a lot of things to do. The average person speaks enough words in 1 week to fill a book of 320 pages. Now, I don't know what an average person is. Okay? But I know that a man only speaks a certain amount of words in comparison to a woman who speaks perhaps a little bit more words. Okay? You get the drift? You see, women like to speak a little bit more, so, you know, maybe we can double that a little bit on the words. And when we look at the books, you know, if you speak that, you can write about 3,000 books in 60 years. For women, you can double that a little bit more. You know, it has been scientifically proven that women speak about 5,000 words a day. That's what it is, right? That's what they say. Well, let's not get into it, because I can get into a lot of problems in here. We'll drop it there. So the average person, somewhere between a man and a woman. Okay, there you go. Sit next to your wife and hug her real tight. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. So not only our actions, not only our thoughts, not only our words, but now the things that are hidden, the motives. Oh, this is getting serious, folks. This is getting serious. Oh, you know, oh, hey, it'd be nice to do something, but, you know, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, why should I do something for that? And you start thinking, well, if I do it for this reason, if I do it for that reason, if I do it for that reason, and then you pick a reason, you know, you haven't told anybody, it's all right here, okay? And that reason, then you process it, and boom, you do it. Well, nobody else knows that reason but you, right? But there's one other person, God himself, has written it in the book. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. You see, the heart, which is also this part of your body, the heart is evil, Jeremiah says. Oh, when we look at men, the motives that comes from man's heart are not good. You see, we don't do, and if those things were exposed, and imagine if they were exposed before a court, oh man, you would really be shaking in your boots. I would be shaking in my boots. Some of those thoughts. Oh, and sometimes, you know, those thoughts come, and you have to process them and get them out of your mind before you start entertaining them. Because you see, once you start entertaining a thought, then you get to the place where the only thing you need is an opportunity then to take action on that thought. You see, that's what Jesus said. If you look at a woman with that type of look, okay, you've already committed the sin, he said. You see, because the thought comes in and you entertain the thought, you play it in your mind, and even though you haven't done it physically, the only thing you have lacked now is the opportunity to do it. So the judgment, the motives will come into judgment. Oh, that court is going to be a magnificent court. That court is going to be in session. Matthew 16:27 says, he will reward each according to his works. So everything we do, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motives, they're going to come into light. They're going to be written in a book. They're going to be right there. Then the Bible says he will reward one according to his works. Now hold on a second, Pastor. I thought we were not saved by works. We are not saved by works. Not one of us can save ourselves by the things that we do. But we are judged by what we do. That's what the Bible says. Your summons to court, Dr. Sakae Kubo says in his book, page 20, let us consider what it would mean if the judgment were not based on works. By what would God judge us? Our skin? Our race? Our social class? Our education? Our looks? Our talents? Our strengths? Our membership in the church? Or our mere profession of Christ? God can judge us only by our works, good or bad. Now, let me make it very clear here. Works are a result of a saving relationship with Christ. In other words, you can only do good if you are connected to Christ. And you should only do good if you're connected to Christ only because you have a relationship with Christ, not to have a relationship with Christ. You understand the difference? You cannot be saved by what you do, but you will do good things because of who you know, Jesus Christ. You see, it's going to become part of your natural desire to do good things because you have a connection. You know the Savior. You know that God is all powerful. You know that He is all loving, and so therefore you will want to reflect that in your life, not because you want to be saved because of it, but because you are saved. You'll do it naturally. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, keeping His commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment." Again, we're seeing this word judgment pop all over the Bible. Now, what do counties, states, and the government, what do they base their judgments on? On laws. If you have broken any laws, then you pay the consequences. God also has a standard for His judgment, and that is His law. James 2:12 says, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Now, it's interesting that the law, again, many a times we look at the Ten Commandments and we look at them as all things that we should not do, but in reality, the Bible calls it here the law of liberty. It gives us freedom to do things. "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Thou shalt not kill.'" You see, the reality is that when we look at the judgment, we have to pick a side. We have to either pick the side of Christ or the side of Lucifer. And if we pick the side of Christ, we will be right in the heart of the matter. Now, I am proud to tell you that I am a naturalized U.S. citizen. That means that I was not born in the United States, but I went through the process. I took the time to learn the history of this country, and I actually went before many people, and I swore that I wanted to be part of this country, and that I swore also that I would obey the laws of this country. And they said, "Okay, now you are an American citizen." Isn't that great? Okay? I was born in a different country. I grew up in a different country. But now I have become a naturalized U.S. citizen. When a person becomes a naturalized U.S. citizen, they are given the rights of a U.S. citizen, but they also are expected to keep the laws of a U.S. citizen. Now, not all of them do it. When a person is baptized, when a person accepts Christ, when a person accepts Christ into their life, they are telling God, "I am committing myself to follow your laws." Now, not everyone follows the law, even the natural law. Some break it, and they pay the price for it. But you see, not every person remains faithful. That's why we have to remain faithful. That's why we must be faithful to Christ. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, people are going to have a big surprise, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. People are going to have a big surprise when they show up to heaven or when they think that they have made it to heaven and they really haven't done the things necessary to go to heaven. You see, it's going to be a big shock. But you see, it doesn't have to be a big shock for us because we have a judge that's on our side. You see, the devil challenge God's character. He questioned God's character, and it is his character that is in question, and God is going to do everything in His power to clear and to make sure that His character is intact. And when He looks at us, He's going to cover us with the blood of Jesus. Now here's the big surprise. The big surprise is that that court is already in session according to the Bible. According to the Bible, this judgment is already going on. According to the Bible, people are being examined already. Let's take a look at it from the Bible. The book of Revelation says, "Then I saw," Revelation 14:6, "then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth." This is what we've been talking about. We have studied this. Some of these verses are a little bit of a review here for us. "For every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." So this message goes out. This is what it says. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So again, calling back to the attention to the Creator. But did you catch the words there? The hour of his judgment, what's the word there? Has is in the past. It's not in the present. It's not in the future. It's in the past. The hour of his judgment has come. So as he was looking at, as John the Revelator was writing this, he was thinking that this judgment had already come. And again, he was looking at the prophecy and he was looking at the days and he thought it was already happening in his time. But as we look at it from out of, you know, and then as we continue to go here through the last two messages of the three angels' message, the second message is, "Come out of her, my people." It says in Revelation 14:9, "If any man worships the beast in his image, receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So this is the second message and the third message that comes out of there of Revelation 14. Then it continues to say in 14:14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle." So he is seeing this. He hears the message to the first angel, the second angel, and the third angel. Then he sees this man, the Son of Man, with a golden crown, with a sharp sickle in his hand. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So here's this picture image of Christ harvesting. Now, we must go back to the book of Daniel to really understand this prophecy. Now, some of you have been here, and you've been here every night, so you haven't missed any. We have looked at some time prophecies. Now, if you have not been here when we looked at time prophecies, I will do a quick review so you can catch on and go from there. But if you have, this is going to be a little bit more of a review, and we'll add a little bit more to what we have learned already here. The book of Daniel says in Daniel 8:14, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." So we have 2,300 days. For those of you that have been here before, when we're talking about Bible prophecy, what does a day represent? 1 year, okay? So keep that in mind. "I have appointed thee each day for a year," the book of Ezekiel says. So when we're talking about 2,300 days, in reality, in Bible prophecy, what are we talking about? 2,300 years, okay? So you must understand that. So the 2,300-year prophecy, again, started with the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We looked at it on Saturday. The command to rebuild Jerusalem was given in 457 BC. So if we take 2,300 years from there, we end up around the year 1844. Okay? So we looked at on Saturday, we looked at this part, we focused on the 70-week prophecy, which ended in AD 34 with the stoning of Stephen. Prior week to that, or 7 years prior to that, would have been 27 AD, the time when Jesus was baptized on the 15th year of Tiberius. He would do sacrifice, and he would cause the sacrifice to end. In the middle of the week, his life would be taken. Jesus Christ was crucified on 31 AD. We have those dates nailed down. So we just go from there, and we end up around 1844 AD. That is the spiritual day of atonement. This is the day of judgment. This is the day that is happening in heaven. This is where the court is sitting. Leviticus 16:30 says, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." You see, what they did in the Day of Atonement was that all the people would come out, they would make preparations to cleanse their sins. They would sacrifice animals. The priest would go in, he would sprinkle the blood in the holy place, and then he would actually go into the most holy place to do the service of cleansing the sin of all of the people. He went before the actual presence of God. Now, stories or history lets us know, this is not found in the Bible, but in outside materials of the Bible, it's been said that the high priest at that time, a lot of times, would actually wear a rope. And he would actually wear pomegranates were already on his robe, but he would add little bells so that when he went into the most holy place, the presence of God himself, because you see, the priest himself was a human being. He was a sinner, just like anybody else. And he had to do a sacrifice before he went before the presence of God himself. But if there was one little sin that perhaps he forgot or perhaps he refused to confess, if he went with sin in his life before the presence of God, the Shekinah glory right there in the Ark of the Covenant, guess what happened to that priest if he had sin in his life? That would be it. Because sin cannot stand in the presence of God. So therefore, the little rope. If they didn't hear any noise, the priest would be pulled out. And it would be the next priest's turn to go in. That would be kind of a scary job, wouldn't it? You have to make sure that you had all your ducks in order before you did anything. But you see, this was a serious job. Now Jesus has taken that place. Hebrews 8:1 says, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens." We have a priest in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So the Bible is letting us know that there is a sanctuary in heaven, that we have a high priest who is working on our behalf. He is representing us there before the Father. He is doing the work for us. And you see, what you can do today is, if you commit a sin, you can bow before God, you can repent, you can ask forgiveness, and you can send that sin directly into the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is ministering for you. Christ looks at that, he accepts what you repent, he accepts your sin, he takes charge of that sin, and he puts you clean again. Oh, we have such a high priest in heaven. We have such a high priest in the heavenly sanctuary who is working on our behalf. But Christ being come a high priest, he is our high priest in the heavenly courts. By his own blood, he entered into it, into the holy place. So he has gone into the deepest part, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He works there. He lives there. This is what he has been doing. This is his job, to represent us before the Father as our high priest. Hebrews 9:24 continues to say, "For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands." So nothing that has been made with hands, "which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." So Christ lives and works in the heavenly sanctuary right now, representing you and me. Now on to appear in the presence of God for who? For us. Isn't that wonderful news? We have a representative in heaven who stands before the Father pleading for ourselves, pleading for us. Oh, I can imagine, when we make a mistake, there's Jesus. And if we confess our sin, there's Jesus pleading for our case. Hebrews 7:25 says, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. You see, you can only be saved through Jesus Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't need a break. He doesn't get tired. He works there making intercession for us. Matthew 10:32 says, Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, whoever confesses me before men, whoever accepts him, whoever lives by his law, whoever lives by his commands, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. You see, he represents us. He is our lawyer. He is our advocate. He is the one that represents our case in heaven. Matthew 10:33 says, But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So it goes both ways. Those that unfortunately do not accept Christ, God cannot represent them because they have not acquired, they have not requested his services. And so when we stand before the judge, when our case comes up before the judge, we either stand by ourselves with our own actions, or we have given our actions to Christ. We have given our works to Christ, and Christ stands. Not beside us, but instead of us. He covers us. The Father doesn't see us. He sees His Son who is perfect. He is the high priest. He is the one that has given His blood to make redemption for us. He is the one that the Father sees. 1 Peter 4:17 says, For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So according to the prophecy then, around 1844, and let me give you a little bit of information on this date, 1844, because this is a date that if you study history, you're going to see that in the late 1830s, early 1840s, got my tongue tied up there in the roof of my mouth, okay, in the early 1840s, there was a lot of things going on, not only in this country, but around the world. There was a great awakening happening. There was a lot of things being seen in the skies. There were being signs. There was all of these things happening. The Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Catholics, they all saw the things. They all figured that Christ was coming. And out of that time, we see a lot of church groups, a lot of denominations starting. There was a big thing happening. And you know how the devil works when God is about to do something. You see, the devil also studies the Bible. The Bible is known by him. He knows the prophecies. So he knows, and according to the prophecies, he knew that God was trying to do something. So therefore, he starts all kinds of things to distract the attention of God's people. You see, it is no incident that the theory of evolution started right around the 1840s. Folks, we must pay attention to the time prophecies of the Bible. The Bible says here that the judgment will come and it will start at the house of God. In other words, it starts with those who have claimed to accept Christ. And who was the first one? The first one that died, that accepted or followed the laws of God, was Abel. Remember Abel? He had done his sacrifice. And his brother Cain has done his sacrifice, but God accepted Abel's, but he rejected Cain's. And Cain became very angry at his brother. And so he took his anger out on his brother, and he killed his brother. So the first person, the first case that ever showed up in the courts of heaven was Abel, as far as humans go. And so you can see God representing Abel, saying, yes, he followed me to the best of his ability. He followed my commands. Father, I represent him. Please keep him in the book. Can you see Jesus pleading for the case of Abel? He stands there and he represents our case. He brings our names before the Father. You see, you and I will not show up in heaven. You and I don't need to present ourselves in heaven because Jesus himself will present our case. Our actions will be shown, but we won't have to stand there. Our actions will show, and if we have accepted Jesus Christ stands for us in the courts of heaven representing us. Oh, what a wonderful joy it would be. I hate courts. I don't like courts. I shake in my boots when I go to courts. As a matter of fact, even when I, you know, when I go and translate sometimes, I'm not even involved in the case. I'm just translating. Guess what happens to my hands? Guess what happens to my little heart? Guess what happens to my brow? It starts getting all wet. My knees start shaking. It's worse than when I'm preaching. Okay? Courts are not a friendly place for me. You see, so I'm glad that I don't have to appear before that court, that my actions do have to appear, but Christ is there representing me. Christ is my lawyer standing on my behalf. Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So Jesus says, oh yeah, that guy, I know that guy. He's a cool guy. Oh, when your name comes up, oh yeah, I know him. He's a good guy. I know her. Oh, she's definitely all right. You see how it goes? I'm obviously putting it in more modern language. Let my imagination work a little bit here. But you see the point. The point is that God, the Father, is there. God, the Son, is there representing us. He puts his robe of righteousness over us. Now, if you and I were to stand there with our own righteousness, this is what the Bible says. For we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. They don't stand. So we can stand with our filthy rags, or we can stand with Christ's robe of righteousness. His life covering our life. His righteousness covering our unrighteousness. We can stand there before the Father, and the Father can see us, or he can see his Son in us. Oh, I would like that robe of righteousness. Each one of us can study the Bible. We have come to the knowledge of Christ. Many of us have accepted Christ, and we are trying to do the best that we can to follow him. Listen to what Revelation 22:11 says. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Here's the big thing, folks. The judgment will be over before the second coming of Jesus Christ. The judgment will be over, according to the Bible, before the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, there's not going to be anybody making a decision at that point. All decisions, all cases have been closed. That's why the Bible says, let him who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Let him who is holy, be holy still. Because once that courtroom closes, remember what Christ said on the cross? It is finished. He will say the same thing in that heavenly sanctuary. He will say, it is finished. And when he says, it is finished, and he comes out of that sanctuary, he is going to call all of the heavenly hosts, and he is going to make a trip down to this planet to gather his children. When Jesus Christ comes, you have either accepted or you have rejected Christ. And we pray, obviously, that you have accepted him so that we can go with him. If you haven't accepted him, or for those that have not accepted him, the Bible says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You see, it's going to be a sad day for many people when Christ shows up. Perhaps because they didn't quite know. Perhaps because they didn't quite follow. Perhaps because they didn't quite want to know. But you see, we have the opportunity to be saved. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly," he says, "and my reward with me to give to everyone according to his work." You see, Christ is coming. All you need to do is accept his sacrifice. And if you accept his sacrifice, if you repent from what you're doing, if you repent from your life, from the evil things that you have done in your life, and you give your life to Christ, and you ask him to change you, and you ask him to transform you, he will cover you with his robe of righteousness. He will put his life in your life, and it will be you who stands. It won't be you who stands in the court of heaven, but it will be Christ who stands in your behalf. Revelation 21:27 says, "But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter that city." Oh, we want our name written on that book. Because when the judge is there, the advocate is there, the lawyer is there, you want to make sure that you're on the right side. Let me tell you one last thing tonight, and I want you to look this. I didn't put it on here on the slides because I want you to see it with your own eyes. If you have your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, get one in front of your pews there. This is found in John 5, the book of John. You have the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 26. So just check your Bibles out there, John chapter 5. Beginning with verse 26, and once you have it, just say amen so that I will know that you're there and I can go ahead and proceed. Okay? This is John chapter 5, verse 26. Does everyone have it? I want you to see this because this is critical. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Then it says, "And he has given him authority." This is talking about the Son. "He has given him authority to do what?" To execute judgment, or authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. So here's the thing. The thing is that the judgment is rigged. The judgment is rigged on your side. Who is the judge? Is Jesus Christ. Who is the representative? Who is the advocate? Who is the lawyer? Is Jesus Christ. You cannot lose if you have accepted Jesus Christ. There's no way that you can fail if you have allowed his robe of righteousness to cover your life. Isn't that great news? You don't have to shake in your boots before the judgment seat of God. You don't have to be afraid of the judgment. The judgment is good news for the Christian who has accepted Christ into his heart. The judgment is the greatest news for the person who follows Christ to the best of their ability. Oh, the judgment. You can face the judgment with confidence because the judge is on your side. Pray with me as we finish tonight. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you so much again for the good news that we find in your Bible, for the things that you show us, for, Lord, revealing to us the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight for revealing to us the judgment scene. Lord, we can face that with confidence because we know that you are our advocate. You are the one who represents us. We thank you so much for that. We pray, Lord, that your robe of righteousness will cover us. We pray that we will be faithful to you until the day you come in those clouds to take us home. Bless us tonight and bring us back tomorrow, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.